If it's okay, I'd like to start today's sermon with a little imagination. But unlike Willy Wonka, we're not going to begin with a spin or travel a world of my creation, and nothing I'm asking us to see will defy explanation. Instead, I want us to time travel to Paul's Corinth and take a mental leap back almost 2,000 years. But before we get there, we need to do a little work. There are certain assumptions, expectations, certain parts of our story that we need to leave in the present before we take a step back into Paul's past. And I'm talking about more than just our cars or indoor plumbing, or maybe gas heat. We need to leave parts of our Christian story behind, because our reality isn't Paul's. So our first step in our journey to Paul's Corinth is to downsize. The church we're in right now is much too big. Take the walls of this building and bring them in. Take the sloping roof above us and bring it down. Make this space into one room, maybe the size of a large dining room. Now, I've been to my share of parties in studio apartments in New York City, so I know how many people you can cram into a small space. But when I look out among you right now, if we truly want to imagine Corinth's church, we have to reduce the number of people. Start mentally reducing who is at church right now until maybe there's just 20 of us. So at this point, your mental picture of the church of Corinth should just be one large room, with maybe 2 dozen people inside. Now, if we step out the front door to dream up the rest of Corinth, we see a cosmopolitan city. Corinth is located on several important trade routes, so the city is bustling and busy. Everything looks almost new because the city was refounded and colonized by ex-Roman soldiers not too long ago. Corinth is in Greece, but it's truly a Roman city, filled with different kinds of people, free people and slaves, who are from all over the Mediterranean. And since Corinth is on trade routes, its people never stick around for very long. As a city, it's earned quite a reputation as a place of transition and possibility. To apply a modern city motto to this ancient city, what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. So as our imagination fleshes out the rest of the city before turning around and heading back to the church, we also need to notice that we didn't pass by any other churches. In this entire cosmopolitan city, the 20 people in this room are all the Christians Corinth has. And none of them are lifelong believers. The Christian community in Corinth is maybe 3 years old when Paul writes this letter. Everyone in that room remembers a time when they didn't know Jesus. And everyone has family and friends, siblings and cousins, bosses, masters and employees who worship many gods. These 20 people have done a ridiculous thing because they've left their old faith and embraced something so new, so tiny, so insignificant that their social status, if they had any, would be whittled away because of this Jesus thing. The 20 people in this dining room is the entire Christian community in Corinth. And they've all gathered together to read this letter from Paul, who is answering a letter they first wrote to him, because this tiny community is having problems. Now, we don't have a copy of the letter that the Corinthians first wrote to Paul. We just have his response. And from what the rest of the letter tells us, this community, this tiny community, is in conflict. They've broken into cliques. Some believe they are better than others because of the spiritual gifts God gave them. Others are living lives thinking that Jesus loves only them and no one else in the room. Others imagine that their faith in Jesus gives them the right to challenge the hierarchy and patriarchy that's all around them, while others want them to stay in their place. The community, according to Paul, is splintering. It's conflicted. It's divided. And some don't even think the other side should be there, because they just don't get it. And as we near the end of using our imagination, there's still one thing we have to undo about ourselves. We're not separate from the conflict in this community. To hear Paul's letter is to be a part of it. We're one of the ones in this room, in this church, thinking we're right, they're wrong, and we're picking sides. Now, this journey you and I just went on isn't easy. And I still don't think I can truly walk in the shoes of this early community in Corinth, because my world is so different from theirs. It's hard to embrace the Corinthian reality because we live in such a different world. We live in a nation where Christians are the vast, vast majority, even if we sometimes claim we're not. Lutherans in New Jersey make up only 0.92% of the population. So we can sometimes feel like we're on our own, but we just need to head down Paskek Road just a little bit before we find another Lutheran community. We are not as alone as Corinth was, because we also have something they did not. We have 2,000 years of Christian history, Christian stories, and Christian scriptures to tie our identity to. Our Christian story is big because we have history, and our history helps us create a community that lives into what God is doing all around us. We have a story. The Corinthian community is just starting theirs. They are struggling, so they do what they can and write Paul a letter. Now, Paul's response to the Corinthians starts off in a very standard way. In the ancient world, letters started with a greeting and a list of what you're thankful for. And that's what Paul does here. He says hello. He brings them greetings. And he begins by pointing out that they are not alone. They're connected to others who call Jesus Lord. Paul then moves into his thanksgiving, and his first thanksgiving is the Corinthian community itself. This community of 20, this conflicted group of people, is what Paul is thankful for. Now, division and conflict is not something we usually say thanks to. And the conflict in this community will continue for a very long time. The second letter to the Corinthians is full of snark and bitterness and shares a story where Paul visits the Corinthians and it goes poorly. And even after Paul's death, the conflict continues. One of the earliest Christian writings we have that is not in the New Testament is a letter attributed to the Bishop of Rome that he's writing to the church in Corinth because that church is still divided and is still in conflict. The community in Corinth struggles. They're trying to figure out what being a Christian community in this world is all about, and this conflict is not pretty. But Paul is still thankful for them. He's thankful that God has called them together. This diverse community of people, with some who are rich and some who are poor. Some who are Jewish and some who are Greek. Some who are men, some who are women, some who are free, and some who are slaves. Paul is thankful that they together are a community, that they together are a church. And Jesus wouldn't have it any other way. God wants their diversity because each of their gifts, strengths, weaknesses, and life stories are needed for this community to be a community. Each person in the church needs the gifts of the people around them. And no one side or story or point of view wins when it comes to God. Because the Christian finds their fullest identity when they are with other people. The Christian journey is never a journey God intends for us to walk alone. We need each other. We are called to be with each other, and we are to be the church, a diverse and varied community of people that no walls can contain, no ceilings can constrain, and no one story can fully explain. Because the grace, faith, and love we are given comes from one source, from Christ himself, and since he is one, we are called to be one, regardless of just how different or how conflicted we truly are. Amen.